All right, go ahead and turn to the book of Daniel and chapter 5. We're doing character studies this month, and today we're going to be looking at a couple of things concerning a man named Belshazzar. Daniel chapter 5. Let's start reading at verse 1. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to a thousand of his lords and drank wine before the thousand. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and the silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against the other. The king cried aloud to bring forth the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spoke and said unto the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, "O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding and interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." And then the rest of the chapter goes on and records the interaction between Daniel and Belshazzar and what they talked about. And if you flip down and look in verse 17, this is what Daniel said about the matter. "Then Daniel answered and said before the king, 'Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known unto him the interpretation. O thou king, most high God, gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom, and majesty, and glory, and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, and nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive. And whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. And when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his throne and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses, and they fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed it over whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought thee vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and have praised the gods of gold and of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? Then was part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written: Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom as we look at your word today. Lord, we need you to open our eyes so that we might understand the things that are in your word. Help us to learn these things that we might grow and be stronger and be more like you. Help us to be pleasing in your sight. I pray, Lord, that you'd bless not only this Sunday school class, but all the others that are meeting today. In everything that we do today in Sunday school, in the preaching, in the Lord's Supper tonight, open meeting, and in just our fellowship with each other this afternoon, help us, Lord, today to bring you honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I don't always like to read such long passages, but I wanted to kind of set the background for what's going on here, since we're not studying Daniel per se, so we haven't really built up the background for this. But just to take a minute, I want to explain, you know, Belshazzar is the king. He's the king of one of the greatest Gentile kingdoms that ever was. He was the king of Great Babylon, but Babylon wasn't like it used to be. When Belshazzar was having this drunken feast here with his lords, it was not the original glory of the kingdom. A lot has happened since that time, since the time that Nebuchadnezzar was king and his influence spread abroad. You know, there was another kingdom that was coming up, the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, and this kingdom wanted the power that Babylon had. And so there was a few men, one's name was Cyrus, the other was Darius, and they had been working together in order to try to overthrow Nebuchadnezzar and to try to overthrow his son Belshazzar. And so what had happened is a couple of years ago, they had had a huge battle. There was a big battle between Cyrus and between Belshazzar, and Belshazzar actually lost the battle, and he was routed, and he was driven back into the city of Babylon. And so at this point in time, he's basically a military loser. He's kind of retreated back. He's got all of his defenses there in the city itself, and around the entire city of Babylon, they have the Medes and the Persians just waiting for an opportunity. Now, in that time, if you could not win a decisive victory against somebody, there was an easy way that you could defeat somebody. And that's by completely surrounding the city, cutting off all sources of food, all sources of supplies, and then just sit there and wait. You don't have to fight. You don't have to lose men. You don't have to do anything. All you have to do is camp out and wait. And eventually, those inside of the city are going to starve to death, and then they're going to surrender. And so that's basically what they were doing. They had that city surrounded, and they were trying to figure out a way to get in the city. But you got to understand something about this city. The city itself was about 15 miles square. It was a huge city at the time. It had huge boulevards down the middle of the city, and the famous hanging gardens were supposed to be in this city. It was actually a very beautiful city and very much on par with the rest of the world as far as scientific knowledge and things. And it would be kind of like New York is today, or Washington, D.C., or someplace like that. Just a place where you would want to be. Anybody that's a mover and a shaker would want to be in Babylon taking care of business, because that's where all the important people were. That's where the king lived. Around this city, there was a wall. I mean, the wall was just thick. You think of a wall nowadays, and, you know, we build fences, and in 3 years it rots out, so we have to tear it down and build it again. You know, that wasn't this kind of wall at all. This wall was about 86 feet thick, and it might in some places have been upwards of 300 feet high. That's a wall, man. You can't shoot a bullet through that wall. You can't shoot an arrow. You can't even hardly get a catapult to sling something over that wall. It's a huge wall. And so there he was sitting in his palace, and he doesn't appear to be worried at all. He's just ordered a feast. He's drinking. I mean, they have an enemy army at the outside of the gates, and he's inside just drinking and partying and having a good time. It doesn't appear like he's worried or concerned. Seems to me like he's trusting in those walls to protect him. And seems to me like he's trusting in those soldiers to take care of him. And he's trusting the fact that these guys wouldn't dare try to invade the actual city of Babylon, you know? That they would just be foolhardy to try that. You know, I wonder, can you think of any other nations that are that proud and that arrogant? I can think of a few without mentioning any names, but maybe United States. Yeah, they're not gonna get us. We've got an ocean, man. We got the Pacific Ocean on one side. We got the Atlantic Ocean on the other side. The country to the north is our friend. The country to the south is our friend. We've got no worries or no problems. I tell you what, man, don't get too lifted up in pride. Because those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Notice what he said, what Daniel said to Belshazzar when he's rehearsing all of these things. He said, though thou knew this. Isn't that what he says back there? What verse is it? In verse 22. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thy heart, though thou knewest all of this. See, he's starting to reason with Belshazzar. He says, you knew all of this. So, you know, I don't understand why he's acting like this, why he's so secure, why he seems to be so at peace when he knew that God humbled his dad. God humbled Nebuchadnezzar just terribly. I mean, just in a second of time, put him out. How many know the story of Nebuchadnezzar and what God did to Nebuchadnezzar? Do you know what he did? I tell you what he did. He humbled him. All he said, look at all these kingdoms that I've built. And God said, oh yeah? And just flicked his brain just a little bit. Turned it around and turned those electrons so that the electrons that were on the right side of the brain were now on the left side and the left side were now on the right side. And he didn't know which end was up. So he thought, you know what? I'm going to go outside and eat grass. And so that's what he did. And he ate grass for the next 7 years. And you think, man, that guy just went absolutely crazy. And the astrologers and the soothsayers and everybody was around. You know, was there any sign of mental illness? Did you guys see any warning signs coming up? And no, there was none. God just touched him. And God humbled him and brought him down. Well, Belshazzar, he wasn't looking at this. This was to be his last night alive. You know, for being your last night on the face of the earth and to be drunk, can you imagine the shame? Because you die drunk and you wake up sober. You die under the influence and you wake up in reality. I'm not so sure that he's got such a great testimony. You know what keeps ringing through my mind as I'm thinking about this? How would you like to be remembered? How would you like to be remembered? Samuel had an exercise in class where they had to write epitaphs. He got Yoda from Star Wars. He got to write an epitaph about Yoda from Star Wars. Here lies the body of Yoda who drank too much soda or something like that. But how would you like to be remembered? What would they be writing on your epitaph? You know, some of the things that they write on people's graves are, man, they're just really, really, I mean, just amazing. But you know, how would you like to be remembered? For the way you lived, for what you've done. I want you to know something. Belshazzar, he's the negative example right here. He's a very much a negative example of how a man would like to be remembered. He's vain. He's proud. He's drunk. He's foolish. Because see, not only on top of his drunkenness, not only on top of just having revelry, I tell you where he should have been. He should have been down on his knees praying for God to have mercy on his kingdom. Because he was getting ready to be annihilated. You know, it's kind of a picture of Christians. We live in a dangerous world. The Satan, he walks to or fro. He seeks who he may devour. You know what I see Christians doing? Playing with sin like it's a little toy. Playing with rebellion to God like it's just some sort of a little game, you know, that they're playing. Not understanding who in the world that they're dealing with. I'm telling you something, Belshazzar did not, he was an absolute 100% fool. Because not only was he not seeking God's face, he was doing something even more dangerous than that. He took these cups and these saucers and all of these vessels that Nebuchadnezzar had carried away out of the Lord's house. You know where those things came from? Those things were old, man. Those things had been around a long time. You took one of those little cups. How about that cup that Belshazzar himself was drinking out of? I don't know which one it was. Was it the one that went inside the temple, the one that was supposed to be over by the showbread? Was it one of these that was supposed to be over in another area? Was it one for the priest to be drinking out of? You know, I'm not sure exactly what this vessel was that he had in his hand that he decided to fill with his rot gut wine, but he had this vessel, and to him, it was a big game. Hey, check it out. This is the vessel from the Lord's house. We're going to party in these. We're going to have vessels in these. Well, let me tell you something. Nowadays, we don't put stock in vessels. If they actually did find the shroud that Jesus was buried in, it's nothing. If they actually did find the cross, the ark, you're not going to touch it and get healed. There's nothing in that. It's just cloth. It's just wood. It's just stone. There is nothing special in that. A little piece of bread, a cup, you know, there's nothing in all. That's not holy. I remember one time I had a friend of mine. He was an altar boy. He tripped and dropped the communion bread. Man, that boy thought he was going to die. You know, that stuff hit the ground. And so he just scooped it back in without nobody knowing it, you know, and took it to the priest. And all these people are eating. They thought it was holy bread, you know. But I tell you what, some people really get caught up with relics. That's another reason why we don't wear crosses, we don't put oil paintings on the wall, we don't have all these things. There's nothing in all that stuff. Right. However, this is a different time. You can't say that about Belshazzar's time. There was something in those things. Back in that day, the ark, back in that time, that ark meant something. God put it there as a temporary physical picture of what he was going to do in Christ. He wanted it there, and it was for a reason. And when he said, sanctify that vessel unto me, that's what he meant. Sanctify that vessel unto me. That cup was for the temple. It was sanctified to the Lord for his purpose. It wasn't meant for some Gentile king to be getting drunk in his kingdom with that thing. And so, to God, it meant something. Now, what did it mean to Belshazzar? It was just a nice little thing to poke fun at. You know, I'm going to tell you something. You be real careful of what you make light of. Amen. I hear, even among Christian circles, I hear jokes being told about God. And I've told some myself. But you know what? I'm kind of squeamish about jokes about God. I'm kind of squeamish when you, hey, did you hear about God walking down the road? Oh, man, you're talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know what we ought to be talking about the Lord with? Reverence. Amen. Respect. Oh, that's exactly right. God is not reduced to some little joke. By the way, God's not a co-pilot either. God is the pilot. God's the co-pilot. He's the chair. He's the airplane. He's the air that keeps the airplane up, you know? I'm telling you what, he's not the man upstairs. He's the Lord God Almighty. Amen. You know, you can tell a lot about how you think about God by the way you talk about him. Amen. How do you talk about the Lord? You see, we ought to take his name in tremendous love and reverence and respect. Maybe that's one reason why the lost world isn't being attracted to our God. Maybe we're not talking about God like we should. Make light of religious things. You know, I see Christians making light of the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is nothing to make light of. Amen. Now tomorrow, if somehow, for some reason, this church got disbanded and I was out looking for another church, I tell you what, I'm going to be very honest with you. I would have a hard time going to most churches around. You know why? Because I know that in the Bible, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I would have a hard time doing something under the name of Presbyterian. And I would have a hard time doing something under the name of Baptist. I would almost basically have to just try to start something or do that. But you know, if I did go in fellowship in another church, I sure wouldn't join their roles. I wouldn't put my name and call myself by that name because I reverence the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus is a name above every other name. In fact, for the sinner, it's the sweetest name a sinner could ever hear. The name of the Lord Jesus. I find a lot of Christians selling out. They take something that's so, so valuable, and then they just cheapen it like it's nothing, and they make light of it. You know, I wonder what kind of an insult it is to God. When you pick up this holy book right here, and you start reading, And then you say, but you know, a better way to say it is. And then you start telling God what a better way to say it. I don't know, I just happen to think that that's an insult in God's face. God said, no, that's what I said, that's what I meant. Amen. How much do you hold this word here in reverence? Now, I tell you what, there's a false reverence to this thing. I grew up with a false reverence for this book. We had this book it was huge. And I was a little kid, so it was probably bigger, you know. This huge book. And we had it opened, you know, and we had those little ribbons on it and everything. And we were actually allowed to read the Bible. We could read it anytime we want. But first, we would have to go in the bathroom. We would have to wash our hands. We'd have to get our hands all clean. And then we'd have to go put on some clean pants. And then we'd sit down. And then we could take the Bible and gingerly put it in our lap and turn it one page at a time. And you don't get a lot of the Bible that way. You know, we didn't get a lot in our hearts that way, but I remember a time or two putting that thing down. I don't remember a single thing that I read. But oh yeah, there was reverence for the Bible in my family. But I want you to know something, that this thing I've got in my hand, it's a little bit of leather, a little bit of metal on my part, you know, some pages. You know, some people say you should never stack anything on top of the Bible. Well, yeah, sometimes stuff does get stacked on top of my Bible, you know. I get the Bible here, maybe Matthew Henry commentary on top of that, and you know, maybe the Sunday paper on top of that. But you know, does that mean I'm not showing reverence for this Bible? You know what Jesus said? He said, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. I tell you, the best thing you can do to show reverence for this book right here is to do the things that are in this book. To reverence it, to read it, to hide it in your heart. The pages, this, right, it's just stuff. It's just paper. This thing burns right here. The Word of God doesn't disappear. It doesn't go away. But He made light of that which is precious to God. You know, there's a lot of things in this world that are precious to God. A lot of things in this world that make a difference to God. Be a good idea to find out what those things are. When God calls something precious, when God looks at something and He commends that thing, whether it's an institution that He's created, whether it's His word, whether it's some behavior, whether it's an abhorrence for some sin, if He's created something, man, we ought to be careful. We ought to understand, what does God love? What does God hate? What does God hold in esteem? You ought to watch when you look in this book right here and God compliments something or someone, you ought to pay close attention. You ought to find out what gets His attention when God says things like, behold, and He notices something. You ought to find out why God notices what He notices. There's old Saul over there and he's praying and God takes notice of it. Why is that? You ought to find out. Don't take lightly the things that God takes seriously. And God takes so many things in this book here seriously. Amen. Don't just make light of it. Don't just discount it. Don't just put it aside because you don't like it, because maybe it doesn't fit your lifestyle. If God takes it seriously, take it seriously. But you know, this guy was in an even more dangerous position than that. Because he went and he took those vessels and he's just spitting it right in God's face. Lord, I know that. And he knew it. He wasn't ignorant. He knew it. He knew exactly what he was doing. But you know, he not only knew what his father had done, he remembered, he knew what God had done to his father, what judgment had come upon his father. Now, what makes him think, I'm wondering in my mind, what makes Belshazzar think that somehow this judgment is not going to hit him? You see, God's judged that sin here, and God judged that sin there, and God judged that sin there. But then He's not going to judge it in you? Amen. Somehow you're going to be the grand exception? You know, if I think Ecclesiastes says it. Some of you might remember the verse and back me up. If it's towards the end of Ecclesiastes. It's a good verse. Everybody turn to the end of Ecclesiastes. I'll give 5 points to the first person who finds the verse. Since this is Bible study, this is Sunday school. Okay? Ecclesiastes, It's towards the end of the book. If work against, it's on the left-hand corner of the page in my... That's when they say it's time to get a new Bible, when you start referencing your verses like that. Okay, the verse that I'm looking for, somebody might know it, if sentence against something is not executed speedily, then it is said in the sons of men to do evil. 8:11, thank you. 5 points, write it down. Okay, excellent. Everybody there? Okay, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Is that true or no? Can you back that up maybe with some things in your own life? Oh man, I didn't get it today. I'm going to go one more day. You know, it's almost like we're testing God with our rebellion. You know, we're challenging God, even though we would never come out and say, you would never one day ever admit, I'm challenging you, God. But yet with our actions, we're always trying to see what we can get away with. You know, we're always trying to see how far we can push our sin. And because of his long suffering, you know, the long suffering of God is salvation, the Bible says also. Amen. Don't despise the long suffering of God. Just because you have set yourself against God and God hasn't crushed you right then, don't think that judgment's not coming. In fact, you ought to be all that much more sure that judgment is coming. I'm afraid of judgment. I know that if I go before the courts of the land and I've got a good lawyer, then I'm guilty, then maybe, just maybe, he can convince the jurors that I'm innocent, or at least put in their minds some sort of a reasonable doubt, and I can get off. But how are you going to do that before God? Amen. How in the world are you going to hide something before God? How are you going to put on a face before God? You can put on a holy face before everybody else, and you can fool everybody else in the world, but you can't fool God, and he knows. He knows right down to the very depths and core, and it's not hidden with him. And he's not ignoring it, by the way. He's just waiting. He's just biding his time. I wonder what would have happened if before this drunken feast had taken place, that Nebuchadnezzar had humbled his heart before the Lord. I wonder what would have happened. I wonder if maybe his kingdom might have continued for a while longer. I'm telling you something, it is always better to humble yourself before God humbles you. Amen. Always better. Even with my own kids. If my own kids come up to me and they confess a sin, I'm going to be lighter on them than if I found out about it. If I found out about it, the judgment is going to be harsher than it will be. Sometimes when they come to me and they say, Dad, I did it, there is no judgment at all. I don't mete out any punishment. I just forgive them and I hug them. Sometimes I do, depending on how bad it is, how bad of a mood I'm in or whatever. But man, sometimes they get lucky. I want my kids to know something, that it is always better to confess. It's always better to come forward. It's always better to reveal than to try to hide it, than to try to strengthen themselves against me, because it's not going to work, man. They're not going to win. And you're not going to win against God. You know, maybe he... All the warning signs he was getting, all the warning signs that God was not pleased with the way that he was living. You know, there he was in the battle with Cyrus. I mean, he loses the battle. He's the greatest army in the world. He loses this battle. He comes in. He's besieged in his own city. Militarily, I mean, he is ready for a big blinding defeat, and he's not seeing the warning signs. People can't get in and out of his city. It's lockdown, man. Everybody is in Babylon. They're locked down. They're besieged. And he's not seeing the warning signs. He doesn't understand the things that are coming. You know what the world's philosophy is? All things continue since the beginning of time. Everything is always going like they were. Everything's always going to continue to be. But you know what? Judgment's coming. Now, that doesn't make you very popular. And it sure doesn't win you popularity contests when you start talking about judgment on this earth. Because, man, that just doesn't bless people. It doesn't encourage them, you know, for these self-fulfillment seminars. You know, it's not good for that kind of talk to be had. But you know what I know about looking at this Bible and looking at this world? Is God is about up to here with our rebellion. He's about up to here with our arrogance and with our pride and with our self-sufficiency. And how can we go much longer before God finally has to declare judgment? Land right here. I'm praying, number one, that Christians would wake up and take their place, because just maybe, even if this country doesn't repent, that maybe God might spare this country for the sake of a few righteous, just like He did in Sodom and Gomorrah. That maybe, just maybe, there'd be enough people in this land right here that are still concerned about taking the gospel to other countries that God might decide to have mercy on this land. But you know, regardless of what takes place, I want you to know that in the whole world in general, judgment's coming. We're not going to make this world a better place. We're not going to make it a more peaceful place. World peace is a dream that no human being's ever going to realize without Jesus Christ.
Right.
We're not going to see world peace. We're going to see more of what we've seen before. Things like these snipers and indiscriminate killing of children by their own parents, and children killing their parents, and just a lack of love, the hearts of men growing hard and cold and calloused, and men just seemingly able to do just the most depraved and wicked things. When openly avowed homosexuals and lesbians get elected to public office with fanfare, and we are just flaunting our sin in the face of God. It's like, come get us, God. Look what we're doing. Do you see? Do you see what we're doing? I'm telling you, it makes me tremble. Because I know that God takes sin seriously. Oh, I'm telling you what. Don't miss the warning signs for judgment. And let me tell you something else, you know. God told Israel back then, He says, if I shut up the clouds, that there be no rain, and I send locusts to the fields, you know, and He's talking about all these things, then if My people, which are called by My name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek My face, then will I turn and turn from their wicked ways, then will I heal their land. I'm paraphrasing it. But you want to know something? God sends warning signs. He shuts up the heaven. There's a great dearth throughout the land. What should the people do? I wonder if this is from God. I wonder if God's trying to get our attention. I wonder if God's trying to show us something. You know, the same thing is in your own life. Has God sent warning signs in your own life? Has He put something in your life to try to wake you up, to try to open your eyes, to try to shake you up? You know, some things, I'm sorry, when the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike, some things just happen. And not every bad thing that ever happens in your life means that God's getting ready to judge you. Having a flat tire on your car doesn't mean that you didn't pray enough the night before. Bad things happen to Christians. It's just the way that it is. But at the same time, don't walk ignorant in this life. Keep your eyes open. Because it just may be that there is something God's trying to deal with you on. Old Belshazzar, he was drunk. Maybe that's why he couldn't see the warning signs. Maybe that's why he was completely astonished when this message came. This ought to be a great reason for you young people never to touch liquor. I mean, this ought to be a tremendous reason never to hit that bottle, never to touch it, never to touch drugs, never to do anything that's going to bend your mind out except going to the dentist and getting the gas. Anything else, any other kind of high should be out of the... I'm telling you something, but I forgot what it was. All right, let's go on to the next point.
Don't get on a high.
Don't get on a high, that's right. Stay away from that alcohol. Here's an important point. What was it that Belshazzar did when he saw that handwriting on the wall? Huh?
He
got real afraid. His loins got loosed. Wet his pants and his knees started knocking together, you know, and he just couldn't hardly contain himself, and he was scared to death. Hey man, where's the king now? Where's this mighty king of Babylon now? You know, all he did was saw a hand come out of the air and write on the wall, and that one thing right there caused him to just go ballistic. God does a lot greater things than that, by the way. Man, you think you've seen the works of God? You just saw a little handwriting on the wall and you're scared? And man, what are you going to do when you see God do other things, man? Things that, oh man, I'm telling you something. But the first thing that he did is he got scared. And then where did he go? Somebody tell me who he called for. Huh? the seal sayers, the soothsayers, the Chaldeans, the astrologers. Man, that's a comforting place to go. Open up the paper and look, what's my horoscope today? Well, I'm a Virgo. Well, I used to be a Virgo. I'm not anymore. I'm a Christian now. But you read in that and they say, oh, well, your sign, don't interact with a Capricorn today because the stars are... Man, come on, man. A gas-filled ball that is 6 million light years in the heavens when it lines up with another gas ball, and that's supposed to affect how you're going to interact with somebody that was born in March when you were born in September? That brings you a lot of comfort. But you know, people have a lot of fun with that kind of stuff. They have a lot of fun until it comes down to when the rubber meets the road. You know, I'm wondering how many people that are on their deathbeds actually look at that horoscope and try to find any kind of comfort. Is that horoscope going to tell them anything beyond the valley of the shadow of death? You know, when they're in pain and they've lost a loved one, I wonder if they can pick up those rocks and those crystals and hold them in their hands and actually get energy or get comfort from them. You know, it's a shame. He knew the living God. Belshazzar knew who God was, and yet in a time of crisis, he didn't know enough to turn to him. He turned to the astrologers and the soothsayers. Hey, I wonder what Gene Dixon has to say. He turned to all the consultants. I'm telling you what, with our modern generation and how we have TV and 24-hour news coverage and CNN and all that, I am tired of consultants. Do you know how many sniper experts there are out there? That know exactly who this guy is. I'm telling you, this guy's Middle Eastern and he's this and he's that. Well, no, he had an AK-74. No, he didn't. He had an AK-47. No, he didn't. Both of those things don't shoot 223 anyway. They shoot 7.64. Some of you guys know what that means. They don't even shoot the same bullet this guy was using. Hey, experts though. Oh, they know what they're talking about, don't they? Well, no, what this is, a white supremacist and this. I'm telling you what. Everybody is an expert. Everybody thinks they know what they're talking about. You know what we're going to find out? We're going to find out that they were all probably wrong.
Yeah.
How many people were blaming all kinds of the Iraqis and everybody else when Timothy McVeigh bombed the federal building? Who would have thought that it would have been some punk that got out of the army that decided to kill some people? And yet there's Belshazzar, and he's trying to get answers for eternity by looking in this junk. And they wonder, why are you so afraid of the new age? You know, why are you so concerned? Because it's a pack of lies and it's causing people to disbelieve God and go to hell. It is not innocent stuff. These beliefs and all of these things, they are not innocent things. Man, I'm telling you what, they drive people away from God. And so these astrologers and these soothsayers, when it finally came down to where the rubber meets the road, they could not do a thing. And neither can all those self-help books, all those theories, all of those stuff. Man, you can take them all and put them in the trash. If you have got the Word of God, you don't need anything else. If he'd have known God, he would have known judgment's coming. He would have also known the answer. The answer is not to gain my astrologers. The answer is not to put the stars in line. The answer is to humble myself. But isn't that amazing? That's the last thing that a human being wants to do. Is humble himself. He called all these guys and they couldn't. I'm telling you, the fruit of trusting in these fallacies, in these lies, is so evident. You know, there's a big difference between someone who trusts God and someone who trusts something else.
Amen.
Someone who trusts something else is never really sure. I tell you, I came out of a religion where they trusted something else other than the pure Word of God. And you know what even the leaders of my religion told me? Nobody can know for sure. That's the fruit. That's the results. But I'm telling you, to trust God, to know and to trust God, oh, that brings peace. I've seen people pass away, die in a hospital bed, and they knew the Lord, and they knew where they were going. And it's unlike anything I'd ever seen before. You know, it's just tremendous. Now, maybe I'm not going to die like that. Maybe, you know, it hurts. I want to get out of here. You know, maybe I'll be complaining and be in a bad mood. Hey, some Christians do. They die in a bad mood, okay? But for the most part, I'm telling you, you can tell a difference. You start seeing lost people and they start getting old and they start getting crankety and crotchety and they start getting demanding, you know, and they do all these things. And I remember I walked into a nursing home one time. It was the first nursing home visit I'd ever made. I was scared and walking through these people, you know, these old people. And I walk into this room where there was this lady, 90 years old or so, Mrs. Scott. And she's huddled over her radio, you know, and she looks, it was real spooky, you know, no lights on, just huddled over that little radio. And I walk over and I tap her on the shoulder and I said, Mrs. Scott. And she looked up and she says, shh, J. Vernon McGee's almost done. And when we're done with Ben, we're going to Romans. Okay, ma'am, just. And I waited for her to finish her program. And I'm telling you what, in that sea of humanity, that one woman, she was in the same position they were. She was in the same nursing home having to put up with the same stench and all the same garbage. And yet she trusted the Lord. There was a shine in her eyes. Man, it was fun visiting her. Now, when she got older and even older, she said, they're shipping them in from the Middle East, all these AIDS, you know. She did get a little. But even towards the end, she trusted God. Oh, yeah, it makes a difference. What I'm trying to say is, in a time of crisis, where do you go? In a time of crisis, because see, our faith, it's never tested when everything's going well, when things are going good. It's when you lose somebody that you love that your faith is tested. It's when you get sick and you know that you're not going to recover that your faith is tested. When you're put under a financial hardship and you don't know any way out and your faith is tested. When other things begin to take place in times of crisis, when there's no other obvious answer, where do you turn? There is a clear distinction between Belshazzar the fool and Daniel the wise man. You know what Daniel knew? I'm going to tell you what Daniel knew. Look back at Daniel, I believe it's in chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. He's going to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. That means Daniel was on his deathbed. King was getting ready to kill him if he didn't come up with the answer. Now how's that for pressure? He had to come up with an answer. He was going to die. Look in verse 20. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. Now notice what he says about God. For wisdom and might are his. He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hath given me wisdom and might, and hast made me known unto me now what we desired of thee. Think about the things that he knew about God. He knew about God's wisdom. That's something Belshazzar apparently didn't know. He went to the wise men. He should have gone straight to God. He knew about God's control. He changes the times and the seasons. He knew God controls everything. He knew about his power over men. He knew God is the one that sets up kings and raises up others and puts people down and raises others up. He knew that about God. He knew about God's knowledge, that his knowledge far surpassed anything that we could ever know. He knew about his revelation. God had revealed some things and shown some things that he was going to do. He knew that God was all-knowing and nothing got past his gaze. Daniel knew all this about God. You know what I find among Christians so often? They're more like Belshazzar than they are than Daniel. Because when crisis time comes, somehow they don't seem to know much about God. You know what would do you good is to find out as much as you could about the character of God. There's a reason why we tell you, look, you need to pray. You need to read the Word of God. You need to come to the fellowship. You need to be among God's people. Because it's in that scenario, that circumstance, that you find out more about God. And we don't know enough about Him. He wants us to know more about Him. And that's a big difference between Daniel and between Belshazzar. Belshazzar was a fool. Maybe outwardly, maybe at one time he might even give lip service to God, but when it came down to the end, he didn't know anything about God. While you're healthy, while you've still got your mind, while things are still going all right, while God's having mercy on you, take this opportunity to know about God. Take this opportunity to surrender yourselves completely to His will. Don't be a fool like Belshazzar.
Amen.
Don't make light of things that are holy. Don't think that God's never going to judge. And don't run to the world every time you have a problem. Run straight to God. When you die, how would you like to be remembered? What are they going to say about you? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this character study. Today, I pray that you would give us the courage to be able to live for you. Give us the strength to seek your face. Help us, Lord, to be men and women like Daniel, rather than a fool like Belshazzar. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.